And that's why we come here today is to celebrate that resurrection. It's the most important part of our faith, and nothing else matters. And today we're going to talk about three reasons why the resurrection matters above everything else in our faith, everything else in the world. But as I was really preparing for this message today, you know, I started thinking about the amount of things that we spend time and energy on that really in the grand scheme of things just don't matter at all. But they consume us in those moments, and we're just so invested in them. And being a parent, being a dad, if you don't know, I have a 6-year-old boy and a 16-month-old girl, and it's been a real blessing, real joy, and it's just so much fun. It's so rewarding. But I'm learning that raising children is sometimes a lesson in futility. And by that I mean, you know, the parenting process and having kids is great, but you do a lot of things that just don't really matter. And you put so much time and energy into it. And an example maybe for some of you who in Easter's past or even this morning, you spent a lot of time, you know, dressing your children in these nice clothes and doing their hair and putting a lot of care into it. And within seconds, they've got their breakfast all over their clothes and ketchup in their hair. And you didn't even give them ketchup. Like, they found ketchup somehow and put it in their hair. But so much of this, like, as a parent, I'm learning, you put all of this time and energy into things that just end up not really mattering. And maybe you're a sports fan. I do follow sports, particularly baseball. I'm a big baseball fan, and so I'm willing to admit to you this morning, I am a Twins fan, and I've suffered through a lot of futility over the years. But there's those moments in sports, if you're heavily invested into it, it's like, you know, 10 seconds left in the fourth quarter, or bottom of the ninth, bases loaded, two outs, and you're so invested that nothing else in the world matters at that moment except for the outcome. But the reality is, whether the team you're rooting for wins or loses, within hours, maybe days, you forget about it. And either outcome doesn't really matter in the long run, and you just move on with life. But if you don't have kids, if you're not a sports fan, you get it. You all have the situations. You have the car troubles or the house troubles or the inconveniences that in that particular moment, nothing else matters. It's all that you can think about. It's all that you can work towards. But when that time has passed, you come to realize it maybe wasn't as important as you thought. You see, the truth is that in life, there's really few things, very, very few things that actually matter. Okay, and in our faith, there's really only one thing that matters above all other things, and that, of course, is the resurrection. It's the only thing that matters. And we're going to be reading a bit out of 1 Corinthians today. The Apostle Paul is making that point exactly, that nothing else matters in the faith. If there is no resurrection, then the faith itself is pointless. Then forgiveness itself is not possible. We'll be slaves to sin our whole life, and eternity itself is void. So I invite you to open up in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15 as we read this together. And it will also be on the screen if you'd like to follow along there. But before we read these verses today, let's just join our hearts in prayer and just commit this time to the Lord. So Lord, I just want to thank you for all you did for us on the cross, for all you did out of this deep love for us. God, that you truly did love us so much that you sent your one and only Son to die for us. And God, through that, I thank you that death could not hold him, that he rose from the dead, that he conquered sin and death and raised in this life, that we can be raised into a new life with him as well. So God, I pray this morning, as we're thinking about these things in our life, and particularly in our faith, the things that really matter, help us to realize that all that matters is the resurrection of your Son, Jesus. And God, that means everything to us today. So God, I just pray you bless this time that you speak to us this morning, and that we can truly walk out of here more appreciative and joyful and thankful for all you've done for us on the cross and in the grave to conquer that death for us. And so I just pray again your blessings over this time. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you're in 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to read verses 12 through 19. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. So there's a few things happening here, and if it seemed kind of confusing to you, like there's two different resurrections being spoken about at the same time and you're not tracking, it's because there were two resurrections that Paul was referring to here. And one is the resurrection of believers, me and you. When Jesus returns, there's going to be a bodily resurrection of believers, and it will be given our new bodies. And then also he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus. So that had already happened. The other resurrection is to come and is still to come. And what he's doing is basically making this intensely logical argument that if you don't believe in one, then you can't believe in the other, right? So you have to have both of them together. And in this time, in kind of the Greek culture, they believed that spirit and matter were completely separate from one another. And so it was impossible for people to be resurrected. So Paul had been sharing his faith with Corinth for a long time, and they're kind of tracking with everything, and they're going along, and they're like, well, we believe everything, but this whole resurrection of believers thing, resurrection of people, like, we're going to draw the line there, and we can't believe in that. And so what he's saying is that if people can't be resurrected, then we have a problem, because Jesus was a person. All right, so if you're saying people can't be resurrected, you're saying Jesus couldn't have been resurrected. And if Jesus wasn't resurrected, then we have a few huge problems here. And so that's the same thing for us today, is if you're tracking with everything in the faith, but you're like, man, Jesus being resurrected from the dead just seems kind of weird, hard to believe. Everything else is good, but I'm not sure about that one thing. Then the very first point that Paul is making through the text we're reading today is that your faith is useless. Why the resurrection matters? Well, first is that the resurrection is the foundation of everything to our faith. And he says in verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And he's kind of looking at this and getting intense and personal in a couple of different angles here. And he's speaking of himself and his own team. He's like, remember, like, we came and visited you and shared this and worked with you and set up churches. And all of that was useless. We were wasting our time if the resurrection didn't happen. And all of you who have this faith, right, that these Corinthians turned away from their old pagan ways and kind of invested into this faith, and their life has been totally changed, he says, that's useless too. If you're believing everything except the resurrection, your faith is pointless. And so that same point is made for all of us today. If you're sitting here saying, I believe everything but the resurrection, well, my sermon is a waste of breath. But the joke is really on you, because you're sitting here listening to it. You could be out watching baseball right now, which is also a great pursuit. But this word useless that's used in this verse is literally translated as void or vain. And most literally, useless means empty or empty-handed. And it invokes this imagery of someone kind of grasping air and clenching onto it tight and protecting it and loving it and thinking this is something important. But they realize once they open up their hand that there's nothing there all along. And that's what our faith is without the resurrection. It's all that matters in our faith. It's the very foundation. And before he he wrote these words that we just read, he kind of talked about the validity of all that had happened, and the contemporary readers of this time would have probably spoken to a number of people who physically saw the resurrected Savior, including Paul and hundreds of others who had seen this and were spread around the world at this point and probably traveling and telling their stories. So in verses 3 through 8 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. And he kind of recaps the whole gospel here, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas. And Dean just saying about that, Cephas is another name for Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. And so they're going around and talking about their interactions with the resurrected Savior, and some have fallen asleep, some have died, he says. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles, and at last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. And Paul had this interaction with the resurrected Savior on his road to Damascus, right? He saw this great light and heard the booming voice and really had this personal encounter with Jesus. And we see all this being said here is that first of all of this happened according to the scriptures, that the death and the life and the resurrection, everything about Jesus fulfilled hundreds of prophecies that had been written hundreds or thousands of years prior by dozens of different people in different times and regions. Like, all of it by itself happened perfectly as God said it was. And that by itself is enough to really chew on when you think about the resurrection. But then he appeared personally to many of the disciples and hundreds of believers, more than 500 believers, who went on to testify about Jesus and all that they had seen and heard, and all of them in the threat of death. Many of them, most of them, died terrible deaths testifying about what they had seen in the resurrected Jesus. And even Paul himself had experienced that. And so he's basically saying, if all of this was fake, If none of this really happened, then why were there hundreds of us who went to this extent? And many, most, would die for it. See, the resurrection itself is just not something that was drawn out of thin air. It was something that was prophesied. It's something that logically had to happen, and all of our faith hinges on that resurrection. And that really is the uniqueness of Christianity, is that there's a claim for resurrection. There's really no other faith, no other faith leader or system, world religion, that claims resurrection. There's some over the years, over the centuries, that have claimed immortality. All of them have died. But only Jesus has claimed the resurrection. And if there's no resurrection, there's no faith. It's useless. It's the very foundation of everything we believe in. But then Paul kind of ups the ante a little bit here as you read on into verse 17, and he says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Again, it's that same kind of word of empty. And then he says, and you're still in your sins. So if there's no resurrection of Jesus, there's no forgiveness or freedom from sin. And that's the important thing here, is the resurrection itself is what takes us from forgiveness of sin to freedom from sin. And there's a big difference between the two. And every other sacrifice up to this point had offered forgiveness or atonement for sin. But Jesus' sacrifice is the one that helps us to be completely free from sin. His resurrection is what gives us freedom from our sin. See, the grave itself was the penalty. That's an important reminder, first of all, of our own sin, that Jesus took the penalty of our sin to the grave. He went to the cross, he died, he went to the grave. That was our penalty. But then the grave couldn't hold him there. See, if Jesus were still dead in the tomb, then he would have been condemned like any other sinner that had ever died. But death had no power over him because he was sinless himself. And the sacrifice was justified before God when he walked out of the grave. The resurrection was the moment that validated the very sacrifice of Jesus, the one who was sinless. And in the book of Acts, it kind of talks about the same idea in Acts 2. This is actually a sermon of Peter, what we've been talking about today, who saw the resurrected Savior. And he's speaking after Pentecost to thousands of people, and he's giving this whole story of Jesus, and he said in Acts 2, 24, that God raised him, Jesus, from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Why was it impossible for death to keep its hold on Jesus? Because he himself was sinless and lived a life justified before God. The resurrection was inevitable. And I read in the last couple of weeks an interesting way to put this, that the grave couldn't hold Jesus in any more than a woman in labor can hold a baby in. Right? It is completely inevitable that there's no power of the grave over Jesus because of who he was. And so when God raised Jesus from the dead, he put his stamp of approval on this work of salvation on the cross. So if he is not raised, his death was meaningless, and so is our faith. If he is not raised, it means he didn't really die for our sins. He would have just died for his own sins. But now, because Jesus lives victorious over death, we can live victorious over sin. And that's the difference then between being forgiven of sin and finding freedom from sin. It's all because of the resurrection. And see, the Christian life is not about us trying our hardest in our own strength to follow a bunch of rules and regulations, but it's experiencing new life in Christ. And Colossians 1 puts it this way, that there's this great mystery that's been revealed after the resurrection, and that is that Christ lives in us and becomes our hope of glory. That Jesus is the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. And we become transformed by the power of the living Christ in us. The resurrection means we have new life, new power, new purpose. And because of that resurrection, we can walk free from our sins. See, Jesus lived victorious over death because he died victorious over sin. And now he wants to share that victory with you. If there is no resurrection, we would still be in our sins, and at best we'd have temporary forgiveness or atonement from them. But because he is raised, we could be made new and ultimately made perfect in him. And the last point that's made here is that the resurrection itself is the only one thing that gives us true hope for eternity. Like, our future is filled with unending and relentless, unshakable hope because he was victorious over the grave. And he says this in verse 18 and 19. I'll read again. He's like, if the resurrection didn't happen, if Christ had not been raised, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And he's talking about those who have died, right? Who have faith in Jesus, who died. And if there's no resurrection of Jesus, it means there's no resurrection of believers, so then they're just gone. Without this hope of the resurrection, then really, logically, the only place you can come to is if resurrection is not possible. If you die and you go in the grave, it's over. There's nothing left. And you always wonder, like, what would a funeral be like if there's zero hope of anything beyond that point? You know, I've done a few. I've done a few funerals for families and for a deceased one who do not profess faith in Jesus in any way. And it's the hardest thing I have to do as a pastor. Because I can feel the void of hope there. And this happens around the world in many ways. Philip Yancey told about a tradition in certain tribes in Africa who do not believe in afterlife. They do not believe in any kind of spirituality. And they have this funeral custom where they gather around the deceased, and there's no singing. There's no reminiscing. There's no lamenting or crying even. It's just that they quietly gather, and all of the friends and the families kind of come around in a circle around the corpse. They don't share a single word. They don't shed a single tear, but they pass peppermint candies around the circle, and all of them take one. And they kind of give a signal, and all of them put the peppermint candy in their mouth, and they you know, they suck on the candy as they're just staring at this corpse. And eventually, after a time, the candy dissolves in their mouth, and it's gone. And at that moment, once your candy is gone, you just turn around, and you walk away, and you never look back. And for them, it's this idea that life is like that, right? It's sweet while it lasts, but once it's gone, it's gone. And it's never coming back. That's what it's like if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, is there's no hope for the future, no matter how much faith you had. And that's what it goes on to say, is if only for this life we have hope in Christ, if all your hope in Christ is just for the life you live here, the little dash in your tombstone between your birth and your death, if that's all your hope in Jesus, then you, of all people, are to be pitied the most. There's no one we should feel more sorry for. And there's some who believe that is the point of Jesus, is just to give me a better life now, to make life more fun and easier and enjoyable. But Paul is saying, if your faith in Christ, if your hope in Christ is only for this life, what a pity. What a shame. There's nobody we should feel more sorry for. Because the hope that Jesus gives goes well beyond this life. It goes on forever. It is an eternal hope, and eternal hope is probably the most important facet of our faith, that our hope is like any other hope in the world if your hope is in Jesus, because it lasts forever and ever and ever. And this is the point that Jesus tried to come to. This would have been about 2 weeks before his resurrection, just short of 2 weeks before his resurrection. He came to the grave of his friend Lazarus, right? And many of you know the story of Lazarus, that he was raised from the dead. But before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he was speaking with Martha, the sister of the deceased. And of course, Mary and Martha, both these sisters of Lazarus, were sad and dejected, and they thought it was over. And they're like, Jesus, you could have healed him, you know, while he was still alive. Why did you allow him to die? Their faith in Jesus was only for this life. Their hope in Jesus. And they thought once Lazarus was dead, and especially as he had been dead for a few days now, he was really dead. Like the peppermint candy, he was gone. It's over. And Jesus said this to Martha shortly before he resurrected Lazarus. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And the one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. What he's saying is, even if you die, you don't really die. Even though Lazarus is dead, he doesn't need to be dead. And when we fall asleep in the Lord, as the scripture says, it means that we didn't really die. We just move on into the next and eternal life. And then he asks her the most important question that anyone could. Do you believe this? And Martha responded with, of course I do, Jesus, but she wasn't understanding what he's saying. But it's a question all of us need to really answer. Do you believe you're going to go to heaven when you die? Do you believe that Jesus can give you hope even beyond the grave? See, every other faith in the world thinks, basically, if I do or think or say the right things throughout life, then I can kind of die with my fingers crossed and hope that it was enough for eternity. But because we have a resurrected Savior, hope for us is just simply believing in who Jesus is, everything that he's done, and everything that he promises to do. It has nothing to do with ourselves. Hope is purely fixed on Jesus, the resurrected Savior. And so the Christian's answer to death is not found in fearing it or ignoring it, but facing it and facing it with this resilient hope that goes beyond anything in this world. And that hope is only found in Jesus. There's only one hope of heaven, and it just simply comes in just acknowledging your sin before a holy God, saying and understanding that you need forgiveness and believing that Jesus did all that is necessary for you, and confessing him then as your Lord and Savior and following him. We know that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's that simple. That's the eternal hope that we have. But as we close, I'm going to close kind of how we began today. And just say, he's risen. He is risen. We're saying everything when we say that, right? It's not just a catchy saying. Millions are gathering around the world right now to say those words, but it's the very basis for everything we have. And I'm going to invite the worship team up as we close in song today. But the resurrection for us is not just, you know, something nice to believe in today that makes us feel good. It's the very foundation of everything of who we are. It's the reason that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is alive and true. It is everything. It's the resurrection is the reason that we can not only find forgiveness of our sin, but walk in freedom of it. And I just want to say for anyone here today who might be living in this shame or this fear or this guilt of whatever that has happened in your life up till now. Just place your faith in the one who has paid your price and who has conquered the consequence for you. Jesus wants to break those chains, and he wants you to walk in freedom of whatever sin you have. He did that out of great love and care for you. But ultimately, what we understand is that when we have hope in a resurrected Savior, it means that we have an eternal and a living hope. And this hope does not falter or fade. It's this anchor for your soul to take you through anything in life, no matter how big the problem is, no matter how much it might seem like nothing else matters in that moment in your life. There's a hope that will not fade in Jesus because he is alive. He is your living hope. There's a hope that goes beyond any despair. It's a hope that goes beyond the grave itself. Stand and sing that living hope that we have in Jesus.